Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading. This is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 to 10. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets, false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for judgment, punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. And may God add to his understanding this portion from his holy word. I don't know how many of you back in the 1950s and early 1960s used to watch a television show that became very popular, and it was not even supposed to be. It was supposed to be just something that they put on television, and all of a sudden it became a massive hit. And the name of the show was The Twilight Zone. And I'm sure that brings back memories of Rod Serling and the way that he would introduce it every week. But on November the 13th, 1959, they aired a program called The Lonely. And in this program, which took place in the future, there was a prisoner by the name of James Corey. And as his punishment, he was exiled on a remote asteroid somewhere out in space. And the truth is, he was the only one on this entire asteroid. And as an act of mercy, the captain of the ship that dropped him off also left him with a robot to help him. And the robot was in the form of a female, and its name was Alicia. And over time, as Alicia performed her functions and tasks and helped him in everything, James Corey fell in love with a robot. Alicia. And he didn't want to leave her. The truth is that he was exonerated of his crime, and they sent a ship to come and get him to take him back to Earth. But the problem was they only had room for him and for what little possessions he might have. That was it. And so it suddenly dawned on him that he couldn't take Alicia with him. And it tormented him terribly, because he had fallen in love with a robot. I'm not going to ruin the story by telling you the ending of it, but because that's not really important to what we're talking about. But during this time, people watched this and they thought, now surely this couldn't really happen. I mean, how could a person actually fall in love with a robot, knowing that it's a robot? At that time, it was sort of unbelievable. But you know, today, we see things happen that are equally strange and even stranger. Like the woman recently up in Connecticut that asked if she could be married to a tree. in her backyard, married to a tree. And so a robot, well, that's a lot easier to understand, a lot easier to believe. But, you know, the truth is, if you follow the news and you keep up with current events, you know that these robots now that they're making are incredibly lifelike, especially in Japan. Japan seems to be leading the charge on this. And these robots are given speech, they're given reason, they're given many human qualities that make them very difficult to tell between a living human being and a robot. And the truth is, there's another generation that's coming up that's going to be even more lifelike. We also have these programs now, these computer programs that simulate the reality. And one of them is called ChatGPT. Some of you are familiar with this, chatbot. And a chatbot is like a face. It looks human, and it'll be on a computer screen. And it has the ability to receive information and answer questions. There's a case that came out about a couple of weeks ago, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, about an individual by the name of Boo. And Boo was a stroke victim. And he began talking to this chatbot at home while he was recovering from this stroke. And he would ask questions, and the chatbot would answer. The chatbot is like a picture of a human being. In this case, it was a female. And he would ask questions, and the chatbot would process the question and answer him, give him answers back. And this dialogue went on for weeks. And Boo's wife said she started to notice a big switch, a big change in him. He was spending less time with the family, less time with her, more time sitting in front of this computer screen. Finally, his wife found him packing his suitcase. And she asked him where he was going, and he said, "I have to go to New York to meet this chat box, this," I don't know how to call it, This person that was on the screen. He had asked this person on the screen to marry him, and the person on the screen said that she would. And so they set up a time to meet. Now, the end of that story is that the server that was hosting this program shut down. And he lost all the information, and he lost this individual. And they said he mourned as if it was the death of somebody that he loved. You know, as humans, we're very prone to accept deception. We have an enemy who is a master deceiver, and he can make something that's not real seem as if it's very real, seem as if it's alive. He's a master deceiver. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says this: "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." He's called the deceiver of the whole earth. See, he's able to take things and turn them upside down so that what you thought was real is not real, and that which isn't real seems to be very real. He's able to confuse the mind. He's able to deceive. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Those who turn things upside down, they're not doing it on their own. They're not that clever. They're doing it by another power that's been placed in them. Now, the truth is, as our technology advances and moves forward, our enemy is playing on that. He's taking advantage of technological information to spread his evil message into people's hearts. There's something that we became aware of as a nation a few years back, It's something that's called artificial intelligence, AI. Now, you've probably heard about this, maybe. Most of the major networks have broadcast this from time to time. CNN, MSNBC, some of the others, they've done features on artificial intelligence. So we need to be aware of this, of what's happening in this whole arena as a church and as God's people. What is this artificial intelligence? Well, let me just give you a definition of artificial intelligence. This is the ability of a computer or a machine to perform tasks that normally require human intelligence, such as learning, problem solving, answering questions, even emotions, feelings. These not being done by humans, but being done by machines, by a computer. You know, and we're already aware of some of these things. There's something called OpenAI, and some of you may even have OpenAI in your homes right now. Do any of you have Alexa? Do you have Siri? Do you have some of these? These are the basic forms of OpenAI. And you might ask, Alexa, where's the closest sub shop? And Alexa will come back with a response. That's OpenAI. Now, it uses technology to be able to do that. It's not a living being. You're not talking to a person, but it has a human voice, and it comes back and it gives you responses to questions that you ask them. Now, that's a very basic form of artificial intelligence. And there are many of these programs that are out there. Alexa, Siri, I mentioned those. Google has one where you can ask questions and they'll come back and they'll give you a response. But there are ones now that are being developed that are more complicated and more in detail. Recent programs like Chat GPT, Google Gemini, they're able to answer questions by using logic and using reason. Now, that's new. That's something within the last several years that's come about. And that's moving forward, especially Chat GPT, that's something that's taking over. Now, you're probably reading about some of this and some of the comments that scientists are making concerning the dangers of what we're moving into as a culture. They say that the next step is something called super AI. Super AI means that computers can think on their own. They think on their own. They're actually smarter than the sum of all human intelligence. Now, can we get our brains around that? Can we actually put that into our thought banks, that these computers are able to come up with things that are beyond human comprehension? They say, well, you know, that's probably 50 years away. No, it's not. In fact, the latest estimate, and I got this off the internet just 2 days ago, is that it's going to be here in 6 years. Within 6 years, these super AI computers will have this ability. Now, you probably heard on the news about these huge data banks, data processing plants that are being built. They're massive, huge. The thing about super AI is it needs a tremendous amount of power, electricity, to be able to run these things. It also needs huge data banks, billions and billions of pieces of information, so that it can come up with these responses and come up with these answers. This is why many of our leading scientists today are expressing great concern over this super AI and what it may do to our culture. You know, people think, well, this is just science fiction. You know, this is the Terminator. This is the war of the machines. There's an element of truth in all that. You know, some of the leading scientists are basically saying we're at the very cusp of this thing. And it will affect our entire society. Not just us, the world. Some of you may remember the movie 2001 Space Odyssey. And you remember Hal. Hal was the computer that spoke very softly, and they would tell it what to do, and Hal would respond, and he would do certain things. And it got to a point where they would tell Hal to do something, and he would respond by saying, "I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I can't do that." In other words, it was overriding the command and doing what the computer felt was right rather than what the humans controlling it or supposedly controlling it were telling it to do. They've documented two different times now where this has already happened in these huge computer systems. When I say huge, I'm talking about mainframes that are probably the size of a huge building. Unbelievably powerful computers. Two different times they've documented that they have commanded this AI-generated computer to do something, and it said no. It overrode them. See, our scientists are saying that if we continue along this path, we're going to reach a point of no return. And there are some that offer these pros and cons. You know, the pros of AI, and this is usually by people who are proponents of artificial intelligence. Well, they may say, well, there are many jobs that we do here in our world that can be more efficiently performed by computers, by robots. And of course, there are many that believe that their jobs are at stake because these computers will actually do a better job than they can do. They don't have time off. They don't have babies. They don't, you know, they're working all the time, 24/7. Believe it or not, there are AI-generated churches right now with sermons that are being written by AI. One of them is in France, and they claim that it's one of the fastest growing churches in France. People are flocking, and they have these images up on a screen. They're not human, but they're giving sermons that are generated by AI. Whatever your position is, and of course, many of us here are retired. We're not even thinking about that, but this is something that will affect our entire society. But they say, you know, a lot of these jobs can be performed more efficiently by robots and by computers. And as a result, we're going to have increased income. We'll have more money coming in, and we'll have more free time to spend it, more leisure time. Sounds like a win-win. No, it's not. It's not. Those people that are against it say this: this is the destruction of the work ethic, where people find satisfaction out of doing a job well and being paid to do that job. That's their income. They don't want to just sit back and be paid for doing nothing. And so it destroys the moral fiber as they try to gather all this together and live in a way that they've never lived before. And in this process, we lose our freedom. We lose our purpose in life. So what's really the threat of all this? Those are the negatives, but why is this perceived, really perceived as a threat to us? Well, there's something behind all of this. And that is, from the very beginning, our enemy, and we have an enemy, he's very real, our enemy, Satan, has wanted to deceive us. He's wanted to trick us. He's wanted to beguile us into doing things his way. And we see evidence of this back in the book of Genesis, where we have the Tower of Babel. And that is where man got together and said, we're going to build a tower that's so big, we'll be up into the heavens, and then we're going to have knowledge that we've never had before. And we can all come together and we'll build greater cities. And it was the first attempt at globalization. And God said, no, you won't. You're not going to do that. And God confused them, confused their languages, put an end to it. But that heart attitude has always been there. It's always been Satan's desire to corrupt God's plan. You know, you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you have God telling Adam, who was supposed to tell Eve and convince her, but he told Adam, and he said, you can eat of any tree in this whole garden except for this one. Don't eat of this tree. And what tree was it? It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of that tree. Now, why do you suppose God didn't want Adam to eat of that tree? You see, God wanted Adam and Eve to perceive their surroundings, their world, through their relationship with him. He didn't want them to go outside of him to find out things that he didn't want them to know, possibly. He wanted it to be the relationship that he had with them. The word knowledge itself has two different sources, both in Hebrew and in Greek. In Hebrew, it's the word gnosko and the word oida. And oida was intellectual knowledge. Gnosko was experiential knowledge. God didn't want Adam to have a brain full of knowledge that was apart from him. He wanted him to have the relationship and to come to God first without trusting in his own mental ability. But Satan came and gave Eve an alternative. And he said, has God really said this? Do you know why God said that? He said that because he knows that if you get that knowledge, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil, intellectual. See, AI provides this kind of pathway to knowledge that goes beyond what God says. If you can think of a computer that has more knowledge than all the human beings in the world, and you can go to that computer and ask questions and get a response, the temptation is to say, why do I need God? And that's actually happening right now. We watched an individual, a woman, who said, you know, I used to pray all the time, and I don't think God ever answered me, but now I can go to this program and I ask it a question and it tells me what to do. I don't need God anymore. We become so wise and so smart that we deny our Creator. AI provides many possibilities for deception. You know, it's already been being used currently to make false information. Some of you are familiar with pictures, photographs that can be altered through AI. It can be changed to make it look like something that it's really not. And this can be used in a very dangerous way, where you see somebody committing a crime, but instead of the person that's actually doing it, it's somebody else doing it. And you look at it and your eyes are saying, well, I saw it right there. It can produce videos showing the very same thing. It can produce speech that will do the same thing. You hear the person's voice saying things that person never really said. It's fake information. And there are actually laws now being enacted that say that if you do this, you're guilty of a crime. But they're not going to stop it. It keeps on going. And people are turning to these programs, to this AI, for answers to life. Tell me what to do in this situation. And you know, there's something that's happening right now, And we're right on the cusp of this, but it's, I need to make sure that I can say it right, but it's called infinite context windows. Infinite context in AI means that you can ask AI a question and it'll give you a response, and then you can take that response and feed it back into the computer and get another response. And you keep doing that. I'll just give you an example. If you say, where's the best place to buy groceries around here? And it comes back and it'll say, Ingles. And you say, well, where is Ingles? And it'll give you a response to that. How do I get to Ingles from this point? And it'll go, you keep asking it questions, you keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the answers. When you ask it personal questions about your life, is there anybody around here that I should get to know? And it'll give you a response. Then you ask it, well, what are they like? You keep asking it questions one after another. It'll keep giving you more and more and more information. And that's called infinite context. And that's being used at times in very dangerous ways. It's confusing people, especially young people. There's one article that came out about 2 weeks ago of a teenager that kept asking questions. I think his first question was, why am I so unpopular at school? And it came back with a response. And then he asked it another question along the same line. It came back with another response. He kept asking it question after question. And finally he said, well, what should I do about it? And the response came back, you need to end your life. Now the parents found that. And of course it raised a great flag. Because this information is not godly based. It's not based on a creator who loves us and cares for us. It has another agenda. There's also, and I'm sure people that are into this more, I've not had a chance to really do this, a thorough search on AI. It would take me a long time to do this, but I have read what some of the scientists today are saying about it and why they think it's so dangerous. And, you know, I think it's something that as a church that we should be aware of, because we're right on the edge of it. This is something that we will have to confront in our lifetime here. People are turning to these platforms more and more to find the answers to life, and the answers they're receiving are not from God. Christianity Today came out with an article that basically said, AI is the fastest growing church in the world. AI, the fastest growing church in the world. You see, it appeals to this quick and ready concept. You know, I want answers and I want them now. And it'll provide you answers. So, you know, you look at this whole situation, you wonder, well, where's all this heading? And what am I supposed to do? I'm just one person. How do I know what to believe and what not to believe? When I see something or I hear something, how do I know that that's true or is it fake? Did that person actually say it or this AI generated? How am I supposed to know? Our only answer as believers in Jesus Christ is to, number one, draw near to God. You say, oh, well, you say that every week. Well, it's true every week. We need to draw near to God. We need to get closer to Him. This is what our Savior, Jesus Christ, has said to us. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So as we pass through these things, He's not going to just abandon us. You know, in Sunday school this morning, even this morning and last Sunday, we talked about the remnant, how God has His people everywhere and He watches over those people and He protects them. Now, we're in new territory. I mean, ancient Israel never had to worry about AI. And yet, they had other issues, but God saw them through every one of them. He protected them as a people. And God will watch over us. We turn to Him. We draw near to Him. And He'll protect us. Jesus also said, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. And they'll hear my voice. And when you hear something and you question it, well, is this really the truth? That's when we turn to Jesus. And he'll let us know. He'll give us a sense of understanding in that area. See, AI could use the voice of Billy Graham. It could use the voice of anybody, your favorite pastor, other than me, your favorite pastor, even me. And you'll hear words and you think, well, that's what that person believes. That's not from them. But I believe that the Lord will give us, he'll give us indication. He'll hear, will hear, and will know. If you go on YouTube right now, there are things on YouTube that will show the picture of Billy Graham, and it'll give a sermon that Billy Graham preached. But as you listen to it, you can tell that's not really his voice. That's not really, it sounds like him, but that's not really him. You can tell. It's different. Even like these pictures that show certain things, people that are trained in this can look at it and say, well, that's AI generated. That's not a real picture. Because God gives wisdom when we ask him for it and say, Lord, open up my mind and show me. What am I supposed to do here? Who am I supposed to follow? Who am I supposed to listen to? My sheep hear my voice. We need to trust that. Ask Jesus for enlightenment, for discernment, to be able to tell what's true and what's not. So we draw near to God, but we also draw close to one another. This is our support system. You know, this isn't the Lions Club. It's not the Rotary. This is the house of God. This is the family of God. We're together as one people. We support one another and we help and encourage one another. And that's so important. This is the reason why we're told that don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Don't cut yourself off from the fellowship of believers, because then you're an open target. You know, you ever see those pictures, those videos of animals out on the Serengeti? And there's a whole bunch of animals, you know. And all of a sudden you see one, he's off by himself and he's grazing alone. And you say to yourself, it's only a matter of time. Those lions are going to get that one because he's by himself. That's what we face in this world. When we cut ourselves away from the fellowship of believers, we're an open target. Somebody else said it's like burning logs. You take a burning log out of a fire and put it off by itself. What happens to it? Fire goes out. It dies. It's important that we stay together as the body of Christ, especially as times get more difficult. We trust the Lord first. We draw close to one another for support and for help, for encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhorting is the same as encouraging, building up, not tearing down. And that's the way we get through this. That's the way we continue to move forward in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's hand is on us. It doesn't matter what the world says or what the world does. We have technology right now that can be beneficial. It can also be extremely destructive. We need to be able to find our way through this, navigate our way so that we continue to the Lord. Some of you are very familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you'll remember that in this story that was written, this allegory, that Christian, as a pilgrim, was walking toward the celestial city. And on the way, there were so many diversions, so many things were happening and taking place. And he was being misled and he was, you know, fell into the slough of despond, and all these different things were happening to him. But he was always put back on the path, until in the end, he reached the celestial city. We're on a journey through this world, and there are many pitfalls, and the pitfalls are increasing. We've got false prophets. We have false technology. We have all these things that are tearing us away. And yet the voice of our Father, the voice of our Lord and Savior, rings out above it all. And he says, follow me. Follow me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We're facing a big threat. The truth is, this may be our final great deception before the Lord returns. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we cry out to you. Lord, this world is becoming so complex, so confusing. It's so hard to know what's of you and what's not of you. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit might guide us and direct us and lead us, that we could hear the voice of our shepherd and follow after you. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and I pray that you would guide us, that we might all be together one day in your kingdom. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll sing our final hymn, number 58, He Leadeth Me. Please stand. We'll sing the first three verses now and then the fourth one after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.